Motion to adjourn is on me, Pete. Nominating to the Chief Commission, Sir David Stanford. Speak unto the Lord, the words of this song, in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will not be, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. So death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Sorrows of hell compassed me about. Snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, crying to my God. He heard my voice under his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Verse 16, he sent from above. He drew me out of many waters. Verse 19, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Verse 13, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Verse 35, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath opened me up, and thy gentleness, for as the psalmist says, thy condescending gentleness hath made me great. Verse 43, thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and hast made me the head of the heathen. People whom I have not known shall serve me. Verse 49, therefore, I give thanks unto thee, Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showed mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed, the Lord. Now shall we turn to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. Words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. By the margin which is thy righteousness is like the mountains of God. Thy judgments are great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the root of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down, and shall not be able to rise. I want very simply this evening to link these two psalms together. You will notice that the two psalms are said to be written, Psalm 18, with a song. They are said to be written down by the servant of the Lord, by David, the servant of the Lord. There's no doubt in one's mind that the Spirit of God, through his servant David, would direct our thoughts away from David, for many of the things of which David speaks in these Psalms, he himself never came to in his own personal experience. But the Spirit of God, through David, the servant of the Lord, would direct our attention to Christ. Christ, who is, of course, the great servant of the Lord. Christ, who is the servant of the Lord, as we see him in the Gospel of Mark. Christ, who is the servant of the Lord, who came down to accomplish the purposes of God in perfect submission to the will of God. The servant who did that work in absolute perfection. Because the essence of perfection in man, Mr. Darby says, is found in his perfect obedience to the will of God. We could scarcely say that again. But we can say this of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was from beginning to end, from that moment when he came into the scene and opened his mouth at the age of 12, to say that I must be about my Father's business. There never was a moment in that perfect life when his submission was not seen in perfect fullness, so that the very heavens could be opened, and God would say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my pleasure. Now how blessed it is for our souls, by the Spirit of God, to have an enlarged appreciation of the service of Christ for God. How blessed it is to look at the service that David accomplished, mighty in his day. How blessed it is to look at the service of many of the saints of God. Yea, the book of Isaiah deals with God has looked for service from Israel herself. But Israel had failed. By the time that failure had come to its uttermost in the sight of God, he said, behold my son, my elect, in whom my soul delighted. And he carries a flight forward beyond the time in which we live, as David does in Psalm 18, to a time when the servant for God which Christ came down to accomplish, not only for the hemisphere, but also for the atmosphere, where he will yet take up that blessed service of kingship of God in that coming day of millennial glory. That, of course, is the subject of Psalm 18. You don't find it so much the subject of Psalm 18, of Psalm 36. Psalm 36 brings us very much to the present time of exercise in godly men in relation to the world at the present time. In Psalm 18, David carries us in spirit far beyond the things and the times in which we live, and beyond the exercises of the times in which we live, to the exercises of the remnant of Israel. And a day that's yet to dawn, yea, a day that may soon be dawn. That day of tribulation that will cover the whole earth, that moment of extreme sorrow and extreme difficulty, when Israel will be able to say to God, "He drew me out of great waters. He brought me out into a large place. Thy condescending gentleness hath made me great." And so the remnant of Israel and Christ, of course, the servant of God, so closely are allied to them, and so sympathetic to their sufferings, that he makes these sufferings his very own. When Paul persecuted the church, the Lord Jesus said, "Why persecutest thou me?" How closely allied in spirit, in sympathy, in understanding, is the heart of Christ with all the godly who pass through times of varying difficulties, problems, sorrows, weakness, failures, disappointment. He feels all these things. And as the servant of God, he sympathizes with us in relation to these things. And the exercises of the psalmist are very often the exercises of the true servant of God in the present time, as he looks out upon the world, as he looks out upon the ecclesiastical scene, as he recognizes the blessing that has brought him in spirit right up into God itself, and looking down from that preeminent place that is given to us in Ephesians 1. In the last verse of Psalm 36, he looks back to the cross, and there he sees the workers of iniquity are fallen. Every enemy of God is destroyed. All evil occurrence in the days to come shall come to naught. And the blessing of the Lord shall not only rest upon thy heavenly scene, where the church shall be in glory with Christ, but the blessing of God shall rest upon this very scene that cast out the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." But the day is coming when they're going to get that very man to reign over us, from the river to the end. Blessed be God in that day when no evil is occurring, and Christ as the true servant of God, reigning for God in this world in righteousness and peace. Then this world shall know what it could never know without the work of Christ, and without the exercise of the power of God, and of the love of God and mercy of God. This very world in which we live, which cast out Christ, and through God's blessing in his face, this very world shall know the blessedness of the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now, for the sake of briefness, let's first of all look at Psalm 36. I want to concentrate mostly on Psalm 18. First of all, it's written by the servant of the Lord. We're all servants of the Lord. By the grace of God, he's taken us up. We've received the gospel of his grace. We're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. we've changed masters, as it were. We're no longer the servants of sin. Our members are no longer the servants of sin. The principle is that that service is over. We've taken up this new service. By the mercy and grace of God, He's given us power in the Holy Spirit. He's given us directions by the word of truth. He's given us an object in Christ for our service. He's given us power of mind and of heart and of affection in the Holy Spirit so that we might enter upon the service of God in all measure of fullness. From God's side, there is no excuse as far as failure is concerned. There is no failure there. But blessed be God, we all have our exercises as the servants of God. And it's remarkable how similar our exercises are, or my own exercises are, if you like, to the exercises of David in the measure of course. David was a mighty servant of God, preeminent in his day. And God has seen to it that the record of David has been recorded in great fullness. Not only that we might see the failure of David on the natural side, and the plenty of failure on the natural side as far as man is concerned, but God has shown us on the spiritual side, if you like, on the heavenly side, if you like, God has shown us triumphs in David that cause our hearts to see that the exercises of this godly man David, who sought the pleasure of God, expressed his affection for God, and served the Lord in his measure and in accordance with his life, even beyond his life by the Spirit of God. The exercises of the servant of God are very often the exercises of the spiritual man today. Now this psalm easily divides into three portions. Psalm 36. First of all, the servant of the Lord looks out. The first four verses. Then down to verse 11, the servant of the Lord looks up. And the last verse, having looked up and having entered into an appreciation of the blessing of the Lord, he looks down from that preeminence in the last verse to see the cross of Christ as the place whence all his blessing has come. First of all, the servant of the Lord looks down. My dear friends, you look up out upon a world that has turned its back on God. It has a system of things that is moving in complete contrariety to God. It's not a happy place for the godly man to live. How could it be since Christ was here as a man of sorrows? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Men hid, as it were, their faces from him. He was despised and they esteemed him not. And yet the servant of the Lord looked out upon this world in which he was found, with compassion and with tenderness and with consummate love. There never was a moment when he was unable to meet his needs. There never was a word that was out of place. When a word was needed in season, he was able to speak that word. When silence was necessary, he was silent. And he looked out upon this world with compassion of heart. And what do the godly do today? We do not look out upon it in any measure of delight or sense of triumph over it. We look out over it with the sense of the Spirit of Christ that lingers over it even at this very late hour. In this dispensation of grace, the servant of God looks out upon the scene. And as far as he is concerned, he keeps well away from it and belongs for the souls that are found under the power of it. We ourselves were once under that power, says Paul. But now we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son.
Well might we view the world from that vantage point and say, why shouldn't men have this blessing? Christ died that they might receive it. Christ has given us his grace. The blessing belongs to them. Let the gospel message sound. Does the world need it? Verse 1, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no God fearing in this world today, dear friends, outside of those who know God. No fear of God. Secondly, verse 2, there's no love as far as God is concerned. There's no love for God manifest outside of the circles where Christ is treasured. Where the Word of God is accepted unquestionably as the Word of God. He it is that loved well. In the world, there's no love for God. Verse 3, there's no wisdom there. Shall we seek wisdom where wisdom, the wisdom of God, is unknown? Christ is the wisdom of God. If the world has cast out Christ, then the wisdom of God is gone with it. Let's not seek wisdom for our pathway there, because we shall not find it. Fourthly, there's no good in the world. We sometimes see there's no bad in that, there's no evil in this. Dear friends, the psalmist says there's no good in it. In any portion of it, there's absolutely no God here. There's no love, there's no wisdom, verse 3, and there's no good. Now the godly man, as far as the acceptance of profit and blessing from a world of that attitude is concerned, the godly man must turn his back upon it. It will yield nothing to his spiritual progress. It will never speak of Christ. It will give nothing to encourage him on a heavenly pathway. It will leave him weak, as Samson was when the hair was shorn from his head. He'll be as weak as water. There's nothing in the world, dear friend, to minister to the souls of a godly man today. That's what I find in a new car. I find there must be compassion for the lost. But I find I must take nothing of this world as far as my spiritual welfare is concerned. It will yield nothing to me. Now the servant of God looks away from all that. He looks up. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. There's no sorrow here in the heart of the servant of God. The day of sorrow is over at the cross. He's now contemplating God in the fullness of Revelation. And the Spirit of God is presenting to his soul the riches and wealth of what God has received by virtue of the death of his Son on Calvary's cross, his resurrection, his ascension to glory, and the descent of the Spirit into this world. These things are known in this world. They are known in the heart of those who are attached to Christ. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Yes, Christ is there. We might personify him here and say, there is the mercy of the Lord in the heavens. Oh yes, dear friends, grace is inviolate. God has demonstrated that grace is his method of salvation. Man deserves nothing. And the one who came down to give it for grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, or subsist, shall we say, preferably subsist by Jesus Christ, in the heavens this evening. Thy mercy is above the heavens. Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. How often we've experienced, when the clouds have been near, that the faithfulness of God has been behind the clouds, above the clouds is. And the clouds always speak of the presence of God on the one hand, and of pressures and distresses and trials of the other. But the faithfulness of God is equal to all these things. It's above the clouds, shall we say. I'm simply giving my interpretation of it, as I see it in my own view and you. But there it is
His faithfulness reaches unto the thy righteousness is like the mountains of God.
What an elevation when we consider the righteousness of God as it is brought to our souls in the epistle to the Romans, shall we say. The righteousness of God. The perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Savior's blood. Yes, dear friends, well might we say that when we think of the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God in all His dealings, then it is that we're able to get something of the elevation which the righteousness of God has brought to ourselves, so that we can say, when we contemplate that it's like the very mountains of God, high and elevated above all that could have expected or deserved from Him, His righteousness has made our even Christ, has established us forever upon the firmness of the rock, Christ Jesus. Thank God, the elevation is a joy and delight at this very moment. Then His judgments are against deep. Paul said something of this in the Epistle to Romans chapter 8. His ways are past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? The strange work of God is judgment. Well might we wonder why God comes forth in judgment. But those who know Him in righteousness are satisfied that He has a right to judge, and that that mystery of the depth of judgment which He will yet forget for all on the scene, His judgments indeed are a great thing. Then, fifth, the preservation of man's peace. There are mercy of God, faithfulness of God, righteousness of God, the judgments of God, and the providential preservation of man and beast. Well might Paul say in the Acts of the Apostles, in Him we live and move and have our being. From Him comes everything. Upon the just and upon the unjust, dear friend, how good is the God we adore, that in spite of this world's sin and darkness, and shame and sorrow, yet blessed be God, His preservation continues and will continue. He's a long-suffering God, but only up to a point, dear friends. When the time comes, then it is that God will work this strange work of judgment, so that He might bring forth finally victory, and then Christ upon the throne, peace and righteousness forever. Well, my dear doctor, and see these things. Then you'll be able to say with the sound of courage, Smith, is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore do the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Thank God we've received the loving kindness of God in Christ. We've accepted the gospel, we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And as the children of men, we've put our trust under the shadow of His will. And what have we found? Verse 8, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy hands. Now, that's the best of food. Food for some people, you know, is a great place. But here is the best of food. Spiritual food. In fact, it's Christ Himself who is the fatness of the house of God, I'm persuaded. There's the best of food, dear friends. The heavenly bread. The satisfying bread. The bread of God which came down from heaven. And if we eat that bread, satisfaction is the result. Oh yes, dear friends, there's the best of food in the house of God. Because Christ is there as the head of it. Christ is the head who is the source of any bit of satisfaction and joy and peace that is to be found there. And then that the best of friends as well. They shall drink of the river of thy kindness. What is it that pleases God? Greater than his delight in Christ, and his delight in those for whom Christ died. He wanted a bride for his son. Christ came down, he died, he gave himself for the church. He's satisfied with the work of Jesus. And Jesus will receive his bride in that day yet to come. And the figure of a river of pleasure. Dear friends, how otherwise could we describe it than this wonderful language that the psalmist uses of eternal pleasure, the river of thy pleasure. All centered in Christ, of course, was the source of all. Coming up to the book of Revelation from the ministry. Oh, dear friends, how wonderful is this drink that God has for our souls, is the best of food and the best of drink, because it all comes from Christ himself. And it is in the best of places. Fountain of life. And the fountain of life. Christ is both. Christ is the fountain of life. Christ is also the fountain of life. I am the life of the world. I give my life for the world. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me have everlasting life. This is the true God and eternal life. He's the fountain of life. Whether it be life when I trust him, or whether it be life in the past, whether it be life in that which is to come, he's the very fountain of life, life of every character possible. He's the fountain of life. Is also the fountain of life. What a consideration for the mind is Christ. What light is shed upon the Word of God, upon the counsel of God, by the Spirit of Christ. He's not here now, but the Spirit of Christ is here, and the Spirit searches all things. Yea, the deep things of God, and something of them we're hearing about this evening, as they relate to Christ. True servant of God. Well, there it is, the servant of God himself. And there he finds all the blessedness of the heart of God revealed. He finds the best of food in the house of God. He finds the best of drink in the river of his pleasure. He finds the best of places, the fountain of life, the fountain of life, and all these things of Christ himself. And having got up to that elevated place, where he meditates, from God's side, we might almost say now, in the energy of the Spirit of God. John was in the Spirit of the Lord's day. It is by the Spirit of God that we apprehend these things in any measure at all, so that we might enjoy it. And having got up there, in the energy of the Spirit, to appreciate what God has done, in the last verse, we look back to the cross of Christ. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. The enemies of God have been defeated. Death has lost its power and its sting. O death, where is thy sting? O grief, where is thy victory? There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down. And they shall not be able to arise. The finality of the judgment of God, which he has been enabled to make because of the work of Christ, is seen at the cross, for there righteousness and peace have kissed each other, mercy and truth have united. And what shall we say to these things? What shall we then say to these things? If this is the character of God that's for us, if God be for us, who can be against us? The cross of Christ is answered every enemy, spiritual enemy, every enemy might think of has been dealt with in Christ. Well, these considerations of my own mind will turn to Psalm 18, which is not a lot about Psalm 36, because it's important. But now David is no longer in the present time in Psalm 18. David is not speaking for himself, although I do find his own personal exercises are here. In fact, I find here features of the true servant of the Lord Christ himself in all their fullness. First of all, David is found at the beginning of the psalm as the servant who sins. Is the servant who sins. Hebrews chapter 2, in the midst of the assembly, will I sing praises to thee. Verse 1, he's the servant who loves. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. Verse 4, he's the servant who prays. Never was a praying man like Christ. I will call upon the Lord. What a great moment it is when we call upon the Lord indeed. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them whom thou hast given me out of the world. The greatest of all prayers that have ever said in this world came from the lips and from the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, the praying servant. When I come to verse 49 of Psalm 18, he's the thankful servant. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto me. There never was a thankful servant like the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, he was a praiseful servant in the last two verses. In the midst of the assembly again will I sing praises unto thee. You see the features of Christ in his service for God down here, coming out in the Gospels, coming out in the Psalms, coming out in the Epistles. All these features of Christ, so precious to God, and so precious in the sight of God, because they speak of submission to his will. Singing, affection, prayer, love, thankfulness, and finally praise. Yes, dear friends, put them in whatever order you like, you will find that Christ was there before anywhere else. In relation to them, his perfect service manifested all these blessed features. There never was a servant like him, and there never will be a servant like him. But thank God he's a pattern for him. And the Spirit is the power that we might follow that pattern. And God's features of the servant today by the Spirit can be those self-same features. And one has seen them and one has loved. But the cause must reveal and declare those who have manifested the very Spirit of Christ in our midst. And in doing so, have cemented the affections of the saints of God. And have brought glory to him in the assembly, because spiritual progress has been the answer that God has given to every one of those features of Christ as they've been manifested among us. You have known men like that, and I have known them, thank God. We go out of those days. Power is paid. The need is greater. The word is living and powerful. They were. As for God, his way is not. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. They need not be afraid. These things are their thoughts. Well, now, David, these are the simple features of Christ coming unto this servant before he starts to declare. how God is yet going to be glorified in this very scene where Christ is cast down. Psalm 18 is all future. There's no doubt about it that we see in various verses the sufferings of Christ at the cross. We believe he was drawn out of many waters. Of course he was. Moses, the name Moses means drawn out of water, doesn't it? But he is one that was greater than Moses. He was drawn out of great water. He was brought out into a large place. If we look at Israel today, she's hemmed in on every side. But nevertheless, God does not forget that. And the world has been absolutely shocked into absolute admiration because of the largeness of the place which a six-day war has produced for Israel in this very case. That was brought me out into a large place, Israel would say that today. She's going to have a much larger place. No matter what the powers of this world might think, they cannot excel the power of Christ and the power of God. And that is what David is dealing with in Psalm 18, verses 7 to 10. I made a special note of this. Verses 7 to 10, he's speaking of a God of almighty power in creation. Verses 7 to 10. Verses 10 to 13, that very same God of almighty power is going to be a God of judgment, and no man will be able to resist it. Verses 14 to 17, he is the God of glory. The God of almighty power, the God of severe judgment, and the God of glory. Do we not know him as that now? Of course. The God of glory appeared unto Abraham long ago. He's still the God of glory. And as the days and the years and the centuries grow, his glory gets greater and greater and is more manifest in his activities as he moves on towards the consummation of the ages. Oh, God has everything in his almighty power. Don't let's be afraid of the things that are happening in the world. But do let us keep our eyes upon Israel. Don't let us misinterpret the times, dear friends. Some have done it and gone astray. But we can see the speed at which events can move. In this very world where the atomic power is manifested as a deterrent for war, Israel and her power can rise up in 6 days, defeat millions of men. God brought with us. He drew me out of many waters, but there are some sad things ahead for Israel. Israel will be yet brought into extremity as this son barely states. But the great thing in these days is this, dear friend, that the Almighty God in Christ is on her side. God is on her side, entering in this psalm into all her sufferings. Christ has already suffered for her. Christ has come down and suffered rejection from her, and the cross, crucifixion at her hands. But Israel hasn't exhausted his grace. Israel has not yet felt that extremity of power. She felt it in the crossing of the Red Sea. She felt it in that journey from Egypt to Israel to Palestine. She felt the power of God in many a battle, and she felt the power of God in many defeats. But there's coming a time when she's going to experience the power of God in ways she has to be the head of the nations. Thou hast made me the head of the people. But Christ is that, dear friend. It is Christ that is being spoken of here, although it speaks of Israel being raised up. It's the servant of God so closely identified with the remnant that God has of Israel, that he feels all their sorrows and enters into them and passes through them in experience and feels every one of them. But finally he brings them forth by his almighty power to be the very head of the heathen. Psalm 118 is the headstone of the corner. The cornerstone children of Israel's blessing is Christ, whether she wants it or not. The stone which the builders rejected at the cross, and while she was down here, has become the head of the corner. Paul tells us that he's the head of every man. He's the head of the church, which is his body. He's the head of all principalities, said in Colossians 2. He's the head of all power in Colossians 2 again. And in Ephesians 1, he's the head of all things. What more can the servant of God say about Christ to magnify him to the greatness that belongs to him? Because not only is he great because of what he did, he's great because the glory was touched. You see all these things in your mind. David saw this spirit. He didn't see these things in effect. He saw them in spirit prophetically by the power of God. We know these things are true because in the faith of our souls we've learned to know the character of our God. And we know that what he has said, that same also he will perform. And there's none who shall stand against him. Well now, the character of God should stand against us in relation to our service to you. We're waiting to see the face of this blessed one. We're waiting for that day of glory to dawn. We shall be in the heavens. In that heavenly kingdom, that heavenly sphere. But here we are in that sphere where Israel has cast him out. Where the nations have refused him, where the gospel has been preached, and where the body of Christ has been formed within us, the head. By faith in Christ, there is the church, that body in this world, and he is the head. There's coming a time when he's to be the head of all things. Think of that for yourself. And as we meditate upon these things, well, my new David's son, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Thy mercy is above the heavens, thy faithfulness extends unto the clouds. Thy judgments are a great gift. Thou preservest man and his savior as all thy own. Blessed be God, these little thoughts that come from the psalmist and magnify Christ. Enough to keep us on the pathway to that blessed moment when we see his face and have God. In that revelation of glory that will be astonishing and wonderful because of the wonder of the man who is the center of it. Well, blessed be God, Christ who is our Savior is also Christ, the Savior of the Father's counsel. And God, we have no one else in that place, and we know we have no greater object for our soul than this blessed and Russian thing.